Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
But the Bible says the sufferings, Paul said, I'm convinced the sufferings that we go through are not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The sufferings are but for a moment, and the glory is eternal. And so we may face certain sufferings for Christ now, or certain sufferings that are temporary.
When was the last time you rejoiced in your suffering? After being severely beaten publicly for teaching about Jesus, Paul and the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Your current suffering may not be for persecution's sake, but Scripture tells us to consider it all joy when we face various trials, not because suffering is fun, it is not, but the way we respond to the suffering in pressing into God and allowing Him to strengthen and refine us is what gets us through to the other side. With part two of our teaching in Acts 5, verses 17 through 42, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus said, they will know you by your fruit. The gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you walk with Christ, that will be your evidence. Now, I bring that up because there are those who say that if you are obedient to God, He'll empower you with the Holy Spirit. So when I was part of the Pentecostal church, we would come up to the altar. They would call the steps the altar, or the stage the altar. An altar is a place where animals are sacrificed, by the way, not a stage. But they would say, come up to the altar, make things right so you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would quote this verse. When you obey God, He fills you with the Holy Spirit. So you would come up and you would repent of everything you could possibly think of so you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. The real truth is that you have a right relationship with God, and the fruit will be obeying Him. That's the evidence that you are a Christian. In fact, this is how the Bible says we know we're Christians. We get this question a lot. How do I know I'm a genuine Christian, people will ask. Well, listen to what John says about that in 1 John 2, 4, and 5. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now think about that. So if someone says, I'm a Christian, I know Him, but you don't do what God says, then, hey, I'm not going to judge you. At 18 years old, I walked away from God, and God brought me back at 19. Okay, and I walked away from Him completely, and there was sin in my life during that time, unrepentant sin during that time. I believed that I was a Christian because He came and got me and brought me back, because God was doing that work. So if you are here today and you're like, I'm a believer, but I'm in sin and I'm not going to change. Look, I'm not going to say you're not a Christian, but I'm going to say you don't have any confidence, because that's the litmus test. Listen to what it goes on to say. It says, and the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So if you today say, I want to do what God wants me to do, by that you know that you are in him. That's the litmus test. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what he wants to say, well, we got some problems. You got some areas you got to work out. You got to get that figured out. But if you say, I want to serve him, follow him, and live for him. Now, we know not everyone's perfect, right? Paul said, the very things I don't want to do, I do. And the very things that I want to do, I don't do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in Galatians, Paul wrote, the Spirit struggles against the flesh, and the flesh battles against the Spirit, so we don't do the things we want. So we know that there will be that struggle. It's not perfection. If anybody says they don't have sin, they're a liar. Same book says that, 1 John. But we do know we want to keep His commandments, and we do it because we want to. Doesn't mean we do it always. It's not like 100%. It's like you're batting 900 or 950 or 975, all right? Which would be fantastic batting average, right? By the way. So let's go to verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. When they heard them saying that Jesus came to bring repentance and salvation to Israel, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, we know more about Gamaliel than what's in the scriptures. We have historical writings about him. He was an influential teacher. He was also a teacher of Paul. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. Paul became a Pharisee under the teaching of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel says of Paul, the only problem we ever had with him was that he couldn't keep him in enough books. And what we know about Paul and his writings, we understand that. So Gamaliel, it says, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, this is to the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming he was somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if it is a plan or the work of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Now, that's good advice. That's just good wisdom. Remember, you still have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who are on the council. Now Gamaliel stands up and says, you know, if this is of God, it'll come. But if not, don't worry about it. So it says that you can't fight against it. And they agreed with him. Now that's good. They agreed with Gamaliel. And it says, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them to, they should no longer speak in the name of Jesus. I don't know that they listened to him too well. Be careful what you do to these men. Now, at least they're not plotting to kill them anymore, but they called them together and they beat them. Now, this doesn't mean that the temple guards all ran to the 12 apostles and began punching them and fighting them, kicking them on the ground. That's not what it means. This is a public beating. They would beat them with rods. It wasn't with lashes. That was called scourging. They beat them with rods. Paul says when he's listing his own sufferings, he says, 5 times I was beaten with rods. At the end of the book of Acts, one centurion wants to beat Paul with rods, have him beaten publicly in order to get him to confess. And Paul says, you're going to beat a Roman? And the centurion says, because you can't do that to a Roman citizen. And the Roman goes, well, I didn't know you were a Roman. And so they don't beat him. These guys are not Romans. And so they are beaten. They would stretch them out on the ground. And don't think that this is some light beating. They would stretch them out on the ground and they would beat them until they were black and blue with rods. That's the beating that they had. And it was public, so it was shameful. Their desire was to show that they were not pleased with the apostles and they beat them openly and publicly. And we'll see that that's what their concern is. Now let's think about the promise of God's word, because this is severe. To be beaten like this would be bad. But the Bible says the sufferings, Paul said, I'm convinced the sufferings that we go through are not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The sufferings are but for a moment and the glory is eternal. And so we may face certain sufferings for Christ now or certain sufferings that are temporary. Now, listen to how they respond to this. They command them once again not to teach in the name of Jesus. When they gave them the command last time, how good did that do? Now they beat them, command them not to teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, they weren't rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer, but to suffer shame. They had been shamed and they counted worthy because they realized it's about Christ. It's not about the apostles. They're upset they're preaching in the name of Jesus and it's about him. And so they rejoice over that. Now, that's a good attitude for us to have. It's good for us to adopt that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We know that there are difficulties, trials. Even think about Peter. When Jesus said, Satan has been asking for you. That's kind of a scary thought from Jesus, right? Peter, Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Now, to sift like wheat means to separate the chaff from the wheat. For the wheat, it's a pretty violent act to happen, by the way. You beat it, first of all, and then you sift it, and you separate the chaff from the wheat. And then he says, but I prayed for you. And when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. Think about that from Peter's perspective. Peter, Satan's been asking for you. Oh, that's bad. But I've prayed for you. Oh, that's good. And when you are restored, what? When I'm restored, you mean I'm going to fall? You mean I'm going to be sifted by wheat? Then strengthen the brethren. I'm going to continue to use you even after you fall. This may be part of the answer to why God created Satan, because God doesn't tempt anyone, and we now have a tempter, and we have to stand against temptation and one who attacks us, and God uses that in our lives. God used it in Peter's life to do what God wanted to do through Peter. Now you go, I don't like that, and I'm sorry you don't like it, but God doesn't ask us permission before he does something. God didn't get us all together and say, you know what, I'm going to create an angel that's going to fall and become the ultimate wickedness in the world. What do you guys think? Should I do that or not? God didn't ask us that. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, the Bible says God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth, and God does things differently than us. Let's consider for a moment how God uses suffering, because the Bible says God uses it in a specific way. And this is often a got you question. Often non-believers will say, if there's a good God, why is there suffering in the world? And they'll usually ask it with some horrific emotional account of somebody suffering, usually a child. That's how they'll ask the question. So what is the answer to why would God allow suffering in the world? Well, C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us out of our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Difficulties, this is now me, not C.S. Lewis, difficulties, hardships, and sufferings are the reason people turn away from God. Sometimes when people face difficulties or sufferings, they'll say, I can't serve a God who would do such a thing. However, God uses suffering for his purposes. Let me give you some examples. We have Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers to the Ishmaelites, who sold him into slavery into the Egyptians. He became a slave to Potiphar, who was the commander of the guard for the Pharaoh. Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of rape. He was thrown into prison, and the Bible says his feet were crippled by fetters, which means that Joseph never walked the same way again after being thrown into prison for that. By doing what's right. He wouldn't sleep with her. She accused him of rape. And so he's thrown into prison. But he has dreams. And Pharaoh has some dreams he can't figure out. And when he finds out that Joseph can tell dreams, he calls him up. And Joseph tells him there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And if you gather during the 7 years of plenty, you're going to be able to help during the 7 years of famine. And he takes Joseph out of prison, makes him second in command, and he oversees it. And one day while he's overseeing, giving money out during the days of famine, so this is a lot of years after he's been sold into slavery, his brothers show up and stand before him. And he's dressed up like an Egyptian. They don't even recognize him. They have no idea that this is him. Eventually, they find out it's Joseph. He invites them and their family to move into the area of Goshen that is good for shepherding, and they're there. And then Jacob dies. And after Jacob dies, his brothers come to him and say, we were remembering when your brothers sinned and sold you into slavery. What they're doing is trying to go to Joseph to say, we're sorry, please don't kill us. They thought, we're only alive because our dad was alive, and now that he's gone, you're going to kill us. And so Joseph says, don't worry. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What an attitude to take after suffering all the things that he had suffered. Being separated from his family, being thrown into prison, being crippled while in prison, and yet knowing that God meant it for good. That's the answer to evil in the world as well. Satan means it for evil, but God means it for good. And the Bible says God causes all things to work together for the good, to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say God makes it happen. It says God causes all things to work together for the good. Now, Paul is another example of this. Paul had great suffering in his life. We talked about God saying to him, I have many things for you to suffer, and God used that suffering. Paul had an infirmity. Paul was able to heal people. He's an apostle. God had given him the gift to be able to heal people, and yet he himself was sick. Can you imagine that? And Paul says, it was because of the greatness of my calling that God gave me a thorn in my flesh to humble me. So God used suffering in Paul's life to humble him. The greatest example of the way God uses suffering is Jesus. He brought him to the cross. He wrestled with it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He bore our griefs and sorrows. He was scourged, and then he was crucified. and suffered that painful death so your sins could be forgiven. So whatever you may be going through now, whatever hardships or whatever sufferings, God is able to use it for the good. And I'm not saying God doesn't deliver, pray, and ask to be delivered, because God does that. But know that God also uses difficulties, hardships, and sufferings to bring about His will and His purpose. When someone says, if there's a good God, why would He allow suffering? The answer to that is God's got a plan for suffering. And Jesus becomes the ultimate example that God's got a plan for that suffering. Now, verse 42, one more verse and we're done. And daily in the temple. So how did they respond? How did these apostles respond to this warning after being beaten and told, don't preach in the gospel? Well, we know they rejoiced being able to suffer the shame. But then verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or Jesus as the Messiah. They continued to do what they were supposed to do. Now, we live in a time where hatred towards Christians is increasing, not only here, but around the world. And especially when we talk about places like North Korea, in Israel, think about the very place that this took place. In Israel now, in the Knesset, there's a group that has aligned themselves with Netanyahu right now. And this group believes that anyone who preaches Jesus should be put in prison. And every year they try to pass a law that if you proselytize, and they're not worried about Jews becoming Islam. Jews are not becoming Muslims. Jews are becoming Christian at record numbers today. Not New Testament numbers yet, but record numbers today. Jews are becoming Christians and they want to stop it. So they want to pass a law that if you as a Christian try to get a Jew to become a Christian, then you are thrown in jail for a year. And if it's a minor, for 2 years. And they offered, it wasn't that long ago, and you may have heard this in the news, wasn't that long ago that they brought it up to be passed again in the Knesset and it was voted down. But here's the thing, they're gaining more and more power. In China, in Russia, it is still illegal to preach the gospel. Marxism is the gospel in China. That's what they do. And there are many that suffer because of those things. Now, three things in closing. Number one, the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory that is to come. And sufferings may be intense. When they were being beaten by rods for that moment, that was a drag. That was horrible. But they knew that there was glory that will come. Number two, do all the things you do for Him as the light of the world, as an ambassador for Christ, because every one of you are, do them in the name of Jesus, because there's power in His name. Preach Christ, preach Jesus, and calling on His name for salvation. Number three, do you want to keep His commandments? That's how you know you're saved. That's the litmus test. If you're wondering, am I a genuine Christian? Do you want to keep His commandments? And if the answer to that is no, I don't want to keep His commandments, then you need to give your life to Christ. Then you understand that you haven't really given your life to Him, which makes sense. Because if you haven't given your life to Him, you don't do what God says. But if you've given your life to Him, you are now saying, no longer do I want to do what I want to do, but I want to do what you want to do. And that's what a real commitment to Christ is. Paul put it this way in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live towards Him. So that we would say, Lord, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. And God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for your life. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Him and begin to live for Him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can look here at the disciples, them being the apostles, them being arrested, them being tried, them being beaten, and then rejoicing for being able to suffer the shame for your namesake and continuing to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would evaluate where we are and how we might be silent when we should speak, how we hide that we're a Christian sometimes because we don't want to take whatever persecution might come our way. And yet it's not us that they hate, it's you. And Lord, I pray that we would align ourselves with you. One day we will return with you when you return to this earth in all of your glory. And I pray that we would stand for you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you've never invited him in, you've never said, I want you in my life. And this is a very biblical thing. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you need to invite him in. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. He's not going to come in if you don't want him. He's not going to force his way into your life. You have to say, Lord, I want you. I want you in my life. The Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. If any man opens that door, he will come in and dine with him and you with him. Now, dining in their day was fellowship. He said, I'm going to come in and know you. And the Bible says this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. Now, I'm not saying invite Jesus into your life and your life's going to get better. Now, that's going to happen because there are certain things that are going to take place in your life that God's going to bless you, and there's going to be this interaction with God and the forgiveness of sins and finding out why you're created and the plan that God has for you. But when we think about giving our lives to Christ, we are giving our lives to Christ. We're not saying, Jesus, come into my life and make it better. We're saying, Lord, I surrender to you. I want to live for you. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. And this is what you were created for. This is God's call on your life, that you would represent him, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the ambassador for Jesus, everywhere you go. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Heads bowed, eyes closed, just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to invite Christ in today. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for him. God bless you, ma'am, right by the aisle. That's awesome. God bless you against the back wall. That's great. And God bless you, sir, all the way to the left. That's awesome. Anyone else? This is your day of glory. This is the day that you say, I'm now going to live for him, and you begin living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're saying, I want to live for him. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And another God bless you for the other hand as well, both of them. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Off to my right. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you, that I can be your disciple, that I can follow you by the power of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.